Let's look at the Word of God this morning. Is there anyone here that does not have one of the handouts that I give everybody? I don't see any hands raised, so it looks like everybody's got one. And, you know, I was just thinking about Thanksgiving. And, of course, you know, every day is really a Thanksgiving, isn't it? And you discover that when you get to be my age, definitely every day is a day of Thanksgiving. I mean, just to be able to wake up and get out of bed and to get dressed and to go out in the kitchen and eat breakfast and then read the Word of God. And many days I get those two backwards. Karen's so late, I read the Word of God first and then eat breakfast. But, you know, we've got so much to be thankful for, don't we? And it's great to see all these young people here. And it's quite a blessing here. You know, I think of the many, many reasons to be thankful. And it's amazing in the, you'll read it's 104 times the word thanks or thanksgiving is found in the Bible. And 45 times it's found in the New Testament. And of course, I didn't have enough room on this outline to put all of those verses, but I picked out some of my favorite verses that deals with thanksgiving. And I've got several here, and some of them does not have the word thanksgiving in it, but they connect with the passage that does have the word thanksgiving in it. And then over on the right-hand column, I've got five ways that you can give thanks to God. And He wants us to give thanks in everything, not just some things. Everything. And you know what? It took me a while in my lifetime to discover that I need to give thanks for the bad things that happen in my life. Because many times and many lessons, I have learned more from the bad things that happened in my life than I've learned from the good things that happened in my life. But regardless of what happens, we need to give thanks, don't we? And I've got just a handful of verses here. I want us to look at it this morning. And I think the greatest thing that we can give thanks for is what we see here in these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you look there in the first column, you see what we need to be thankful for. because He has given us victory over sin, death, and the grave. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 there, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And you know, when you look on television today or the movies, you see all kinds of mysterious things happening, right? Well, when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's not talking about some crazy thing that someone put together and dreamed up, but it's something that hadn't been revealed. It's been a mystery in the past. We didn't know the answer to it. But when we look at the scripture, those mysteries are revealed. And all of a sudden, now 2 + 2, we know it means 4, right? And this spiritual blessing and that spiritual blessing, it means this spiritual blessing. And it's so great. He says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, I can know, some of you know where Shannon Hills Bible Chapel is in Greensboro. That's where Karen and I went when we were little. Not little, little. I was 23 and she was 18 when I met her. And she worked in the two-year-old Sunday, in the nursery class. And they had a sign up down there that they wanted to put up. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And I see one little girl back here laughing. Your dad is at Shannon Hills this morning preaching. But think about it here. He's just given us something that, you know, we're going to all be changed. And it's going to be that quick. Verse 20, 52, it says, "In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." know, that's going to take place, and how quick? How many times can you blink your eyes in a minute? It's far more than 60 times, right? But when that trumpet sounds and the Lord comes to get his children to take them home, it's going to be that quick, isn't it? And some of the things here that we'll be looking at in these verses, we see it today, but in that coming day, when we're transported into heaven, we won't see some of these things that's mentioned here. And look at what it says there. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't it amazing how these old bodies are decaying, aren't they? You know what? If I had been here last Sunday, you'd have seen a big round spot right there and a big round spot right there where I went to a doctor and they said both spots was cancer. And he took a little magic machine and sprayed both places, and a big hole came on my nose and my right side, left side there, about the size of a dime. And it was on there for 2 weeks. And praise the Lord, it went away Wednesday. Now you can't see it, but you can see the scar. These old bodies are decaying, aren't they? You know what? I know there's several of you that went to the Skyland Bible Conference this past summer. And you have a good blessing to go up there every year. And Karen and I were there. And every year up there, they have a basketball game between the Flaming Youths and guess what the other group is called? The Fading Fossils. Fading Fossils. You're looking at a fading fossil right now. And one of the young men that was a fading fossil, he's in his 40s. He started playing basketball and he tripped. I can't remember if it was basketball or pickleball, but anyway, he tripped, damaged his knee, and just a couple of weeks ago, he had to have major surgery on his knee because he's a fading fossil. Right? Don't you wish you were like these little babies? They can fall and have problems, and next day they're able to get around and do whatever needs to be done. But we're fading fossils, corruption. Now, what does it mean to be corruptible? Corruptible. You know, if you could go and open the ground up where a coffin is at and look at that body that's in there, unless they do some kind of a special treatment to that body to keep it from decaying, it's going to be ashes in it. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And he talks about this corruptible bodies that we have, it's going to be made incorruptible. There's an old song that I love to sing, there'll be no more dying there. There'll be no coffins there. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And it says in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that old song I love to sing, there'll be no more dying there. No dying there. And we'll live with the Lord and be with him and like him throughout all eternity. And I wish we had time to look at many, many verses that reveal this truth to us and reminds us of what's going to happen in a coming day. And it's all going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be with the Lord if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It says in verse 55, look at this. This is an important little phrase. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin, of death, is sin. What is it that makes us afraid to die? I can remember in my life, I had times in my life when I was in the military that I could have been killed. And I can remember coming back in on the ship and getting in my little bunk, and it was about that wide and about that high, and all you could do is lay down in it and pull a curtain. And I remember one night I was on the flight deck, and I could have not only killed myself, because I had started an airplane to check it out because I'd changed the generator, and it had to be confirmed that everything was working right before they loaded the bombs on it to get ready to go into Vietnam. And I started that engine, and it flamed out, and there was flames coming up out of the back of the aircraft because the ship had changed its course, and I didn't know that. But anyway, I was able to cut the engine off and get out and tell everybody to run. And they were loading bombs all around us. If the Lord had not been with me, I'm going to tell you what, that whole ship could have blown up because it was loaded with bombs. And so what, you know, death, we're afraid to dying, right? Because of sin. Because you know what? My sin in my life had not been dealt with. And I knew that if I died, I would end up in hell. And that night, I was scared. You've heard the expression, scared to death? Well, I was literally scared to death. And I remember waking up that night in that little bunk and thinking that I was in a coffin. And I jumped out of bed real quick and got up and started walking around. But that's where the sting of death is, right? That's why we're afraid to die. If we knew that everything was going to be better, you know, there's all kinds of religions in the world, and you know, one of them says you're in a recycle program. When you die, if you lived a good life in this life, you'll be better in the next life. You might go from a frog to a chicken or something other. Okay? But it's amazing. But listen to what it says here. O grave, where is your victory? The strength of sin is the law. Now think about the law. You know, I did not read my Bible. My mother gave me a Bible when I went into the military, and I had it, and guess where it was at? It was always in my little locker, and I never read it. But guess what happened after that night? I started reading. And I didn't understand all these genealogies and different things and so forth. But you know what? The Lord did a work in my life to make me start thinking about what life is going to be after this life. And I don't want the grave to have victory over me, or sin to have victory over me. But listen to what it says in verse 57. Here's how it's dealt with. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have victory? Victory in Christ. That's it. What did the Lord Jesus do for each one of us? He left heaven, didn't he? He came here to this earth and was born as a little baby, God incarnate. And we're going to celebrate his birthday next month, right? But what happened to him? He grew up, and what did he do as a young man? You know, we are so thankful to have the New Testament and all the things that's recorded about what he did in the Gospels, and then the benefits and all the blessings and the things that we should give thanks to God for in the different books that we see in the epistles and so forth. But we need to be thanking God for the victory. You know, the greatest verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what? When you think about that right there, that's how we get the victory in it. God so loved every one of us that he gave his son on Calvary, and he died for me. He died for you. And you know what? His sacrifice was so great because of who he was, it was good enough for the whole world, right? So whoever comes to Christ can be born again and have all of their sins forgiven and have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And when you die, you will have victory. You won't be afraid. And because of that, look at what it says there in verse 58. Therefore, because of what I just told you, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be unmovable. You know, whatever happens in life, we know that we can get over it. You know, we went to a Bible study Friday night, and my niece lives down here, and they had a Bible study in their home, and there was three or four military people from the Marine camp up here, and they were there. And one of the young men, when the prayer request came up, he said, I'd like for you to pray for me and my wife and my family. Last week, or just a few weeks before, here's what happened. They were traveling up to West Virginia, and a truck ran off the road, came over into their lane, and hit the side of the car that this lady's brother was in, and it killed him. Okay? And then the next week, they took a cup of ashes back home to the family that he belonged to. And you know what? This couple, they were not crying. They were rejoicing in the Lord. Now, how could you go through that and rejoice in the Lord? It's because you know that they're in heaven and not in hell. That's quite a blessing, isn't it? You know, I know back in the early 80s, I had a niece that was killed in a car wreck. And before that, I was the only one that was saved in the family. And of course, my niece, who was 17 years old, she got killed in a car wreck with two other teenagers. Okay? And she had gotten saved about 6 months before this car wreck. And that week, the funeral was on Saturday. And the next day, the church that she went to, about a mile from our house, she went there, got saved. And that's where they had the funeral with the other two teenagers. And the other two teenagers lived on the same street as the church was in. And it's in the country, by the way. And it was on the wrong side of the railroad track. But it's amazing that that week they had a revival meeting that week. And 16 people in my family got saved. And you know what? Patricia's death was a time of rejoicing, because everybody knew after that week of gospel meetings, Squire Parsons, some of you might know him, he sings Beulah Land, he got a lot of good songs, but he was preaching and they got saved. And I had one brother that was mentally impaired. He never went to school, but he went to those meetings too. And Squire Parsons wrote a song, The Broken Rose. And he uses in that song the example of a rose and how beautiful and how great it looks and how it smells so good. And when it gets broken, it smells even greater. And I remember my brother Frankie. I went to visit, and I asked him, Frankie, about Christ, and if he knew that he was a sinner and that if he died, he would go to hell. And he said, yes, Jerry, Jesus was that rose, and he was broken for me. And I received Jesus as my Savior. That was quite a blessing to see that. And he went to town, had my dad take him to town, and he got a dozen roses, brought them back, and gave them to Mr. Parsons for singing that song and him getting saved. We've got a lot to be thankful for. But we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But look at another passage here, and I'm going to have to go fast to make it through. In Romans 8, 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Look at these things right here, the who's. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." You know what? Nobody can go enter God's presence and bring a charge against us because his son paid the debt that we owe. And all he's got to do is to look to his son at his right hand and say, he paid the debt for that sin. And when he confesses it, I'm going to forgive him. So no one can bring a charge to believers, to God, right? Now they can bring all kinds of charges to people around us and say, look what he did to me. But God forgives us, doesn't he? When we come and we ask for forgiveness of our sins. But look at the next one. Verse 34, "Who is he who condemns us? Is it Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" Will Christ do it? The one who loved you enough to be willing to die for your sins? And he's seated at the Father's right hand as our great high priest, and he's accepting all of our prayers, isn't he? Nothing can separate us. Nothing can condemn us. And no charge can be brought against us. In verse 35, you see here this word separation. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" If Satan had the power to do it, he would do it, wouldn't he? But he doesn't have the power to do it. And neither does anyone else. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. And look at, he gives some different things here that we might go through in life. And the Apostle Paul went through these things. It says, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." You're more than conquerors. And if you look up the Greek words there for more than conquerors, it's Nike, from which the tennis shoes, you get the Nike tennis shoes, right? And they take that Greek word, and they want to sell some tennis shoes so that if you get in a race, you're going to win it, right? But, you know, you can win some more races down here, but the race we really need to win is going to heaven, right? And we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's how we become conquerors, isn't it? And, you know, isn't it amazing? You know, I'm 78 now, and I have been with some people that and I saw them die. And you know, I have seen some miserable looks and expressions on people's face and by people that was with them and telling them that they couldn't die because they would end up in hell because they knew they were had all these things that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15. But you know what? To be with the ones that we knew that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was no fear, nothing going on. I remember Karis dead. I think it was, he lived to be 87. And I remember we spent the night with him in the hospital when he was in a coma. He couldn't wake up. But we read through the Psalms that night. And we got to Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And guess what? That's when he went to heaven. Do you think the family was troubled because he was in heaven? They had one of the greatest verses that could have been read. But it was amazing how all of the different nurses in the hospital was kept coming in. What's going on in here? What's going on? What are you doing for him? He's trying to sleep. We were reading the Bible. And he was one of the greatest evangelists that I knew. But listen to what he says in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. You know, it's amazing. There can be some separations on this earth, can't there? But nothing can separate us from that love of God that we received as an offering to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Nothing can separate us from it. Nobody can bring a charge against us. Nobody can condemn us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Look at another one. And this is in the NLT translation. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Listen to what it says here. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And just think about a victory parade. Back in the old days, what did they do when the emperor or whoever he was that would lead them to go out in a battle, when he came back into town, they had all of the captives in a line and they were taken into captivity. And, you know, this was proof that he won the battle. And it's amazing, some of the cities, in like in Paris, you've got the big tower there, a big monument made where the people would march through, not the Eiffel Tower. But listen to what he says here. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma of death to death, and to the other an aroma of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? You know, we've got an aroma about us, don't we? And to some groups, the ones that saved, we love being with them because they're a sweet aroma, right? And isn't it amazing how that I can remember when I was in the business world working, and I could just walk into some of these places, and just like that, everybody would stop talking. And they'd wait and hear what I had to say, whether it was whatever it was, because they were talking about evil things, and to them I was an aroma of death. You know, I'm afraid to die, and you can read it here, but you know what? We want to be an aroma of thanksgiving to people, right? We want them to say, you smell good. You know, there's something different about you. There's a good aroma about you. What makes you so different than me? That's what we want, right? That's how we know that aroma is there. But listen to what else it says in Colossians chapter 1, and I've got to go. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy." That's quite a prayer, isn't it? That's what we ought to be praying for everybody. And I think it's interesting that, I wish we had time to look at all of those, but look at verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's what we need to be praying for one another, believers, right? And we need to be praying that other people would be delivered from the darkness that they're walking in. And that they would be made partakers. You know, what is a partaker? You know? It's like a, I don't know if you've ever been in over in India or in Africa, and it's where you have a meal, and you go in, and they'll bring out a big metal pan about this big full of food, and everybody's sitting on the floor, and they'll set it down on a little rock in front of you, and everybody starts partaking. Okay? And everybody eats their meal. And you know, everybody, it's amazing when I've been in situations like that, and you see all this joy and happiness. Everybody's seated around this little pan. It'd be like having a pizza pan, right? And everybody reaching and getting their slice of pizza. Well, think of all of the benefits that we have because we know Christ is our Savior. And who's the one that, in verse 12, who qualified us? And who he's the one that enabled us or made us partakers of this inheritance in the saints. And if you want to do a good study, go look up the word inheritance and look at all of these things. But how was it all made possible for us? It tells us in verse 14, "In whom we have redeemed." We have redeemed means to pay a price. Price was paid for each and every one of us to be saved. And that was through his blood. And when we receive that price that was paid for us, we have the forgiveness of our sins. It doesn't get better, does it? But look at, here's another portion of scripture. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:14, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." That's what we need to be doing, isn't it? We need to be telling other people about the things that we're thankful for. And you know, the greatest thing that we can be thankful for is the fact that God gave his Son for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what a blessing that is. Listen to what he says here, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which we see, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which we see are seen, are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And how many things is it that we can't see? But it's eternal, right? And one day our faith will be made sight when we're transported into heaven. And what a day that's going to be. And you can tell I'm going fast because I'm about to run out of time. But look at what in Romans 8:28 there. God's working all things together for our good. And many times we can't see that. But we need to realize it. And when we realize it in our hearts, all of a sudden, you know, after a short period of time, all these things start popping up. I would never saw that if I hadn't been saved. I would have never seen that happening if I hadn't trusted Christ. But listen to what he says here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't it amazing? The Son, we read earlier, he's seated at the Father's right hand making intercession for us, right? And here the Holy Spirit, he's helping us in so many times. We don't know what to pray for, but we know that we ought to pray, thy will be done, don't we? And he is the one that can present our prayers to the Father with the right tone of voice, the right message. And God takes all of these things that goes on in our life, and he works them together for our good. You know, we don't have enough time. I could be here for a week standing here telling you all the things that we have seen God work for good. You know, those three teenagers getting killed and 16 people and several others wanted to be baptized on the farm that Patricia grew up on, and I was able to baptize those people along with the pastor of that church. That's hard to believe, isn't it? And then my nephew, the brother of Patricia, I started a Bible study on the farm there, and he told me one night when I pulled up, he said, Jerry, Uncle Jerry, I used to hate you and everything you stood for, but now I love you and everything you stand for. Does it get any better than that? Does that wash your eyes with tears that you can see? That's true, isn't it? How many times has God had to wash your eyes with tears so that you can see? He's working it together for our good. Look at in the last column over there. We won't have time to look at all of this, but I'll just make a quick statement about them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. God wants us to, in everything that goes on in our lives, to thank him for it, right? Because many times we don't know the answer, but we will know the complete answer to everything when we get to heaven, won't we? And what a day that's going to be. Look at another one here, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's watching. He knows exactly what's going on in this room. Isn't it amazing? But listen to us. He says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Does it get any better than that? Who is in charge of everything? You know what's amazing? He gave us a mind and a will, didn't he? And you know what? If somebody, you know, he could have created robots to do everything that he wanted to do on this planet, couldn't he? But you know what? If a robot says, "Mr. Jerry, I love you," would that affect my heart? Would that affect my emotions? No. I want to hear somebody that's as beautiful as this little girl right here to say, "Jerry, I love you. I thank you for these 55 years we've been married." That's what we want to hear, isn't it? What does God want to hear? He wants to hear that from you. Not because you have to, but because you want to. And listen, here's a couple of ways that we can do it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is in dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Look at in Colossians. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymn, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And if you want to read a great hymn, Psalm 100. Go home and read that one. I won't take the time to go through it. But it's a beautiful picture of coming into God's presence with joy and singing in our hearts, realizing what he's done for us. And we are worshiping him and praising him. What a blessing it is. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much this morning for how you have so richly blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, your Son. And Father, we just thank you this morning that we had a time of worship this morning, and we were able to look at the emblems that reminded us of what you did for us on Calvary. The grape juice that we drank, it was a reminder that he shed his blood for each one of us. He paid the payment for our sins. And the bread reminds us that that body was broken. It was bruised. It was beaten. He died for us on Calvary. And we thank you because of what happened on Calvary. And we received it as a payment for what he did for us, that we have a relationship with you, Father. And we just thank you this morning that we're part of the family of God. And so just go with us now, Father, as we go our separate ways. Help us, each one, to be that sweet aroma. Help us to take the good news of the glorious gospel and to be willing to share with everyone we run into that they are loved by you and you want them to be in heaven with them throughout all eternity. And so we just praise you and thank you this morning for all of these precious truths that we've looked at that we need to be thankful for. And we praise you and thank you this morning in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.